The Torah tells us, "Usmachtem lifnei Hashem shivat yamim," that when it comes to the celebration of Chag HaSukkot, that the Jewish people are supposed to celebrate in the Beis Hamikdash, lifnei Hashem, for 7 days. And we know that the greatest focus of that celebration was in the Simchat Beit HaShoevah, in the joyous water libation ceremony that would take place in the Mikdash. As recorded in Daf Nun Aleph, Amud Aleph in Masechet Sukkah, it says there, Mi shelo ra'a simcha beit ha'shoeva, lo ra'a simcha meyamav. Whoever did not see the joyous celebration of the simcha beit ha'shoeva never saw joy in his life. And the Mishnah goes on to discuss all of the different songs that were given forth during that celebration, the praises, the very many instruments that were utilized in order to make this a time of supreme joy. That's in the special case of Sukkot, Zman Simchatenu. However, and our theme for today will focus upon this idea, on Daf Nun Gimel Amud Bet, the Mishnah says something different. There, the Mishnah, indicating how many tekiot there would be for the trumpet blasts that would take place in the Mikdash, points out that in fact this blowing of the trumpets, this playing of instruments, this musical accompaniment, in fact, was something that happened every day with reference to the morning offering and to the afternoon offering. I would like to ask the question, what is the notion of the place of song and music as is described in the previous Mishnah for unique situations, but more importantly, on a daily basis, when we had the Beis HaMikdash, what was the role of music in regards to Avodas Hashem? It's interesting that I do not see a great deal of discussion about this amongst even the Rishonim, but Rav Soloveitchik, as always, goes to the core of the matter and does not let it stand. And he does so in his Shiurim Lezecher Abba Marizal. There he says on page Nunchet, B'inyan Tekiyah V'Shira B'Mikdash, the source for the blowing of trumpets is from the Parsha Bahalotecha, where there, interestingly, where it lists the various reasons for the blowing of the trumpets, lists among the ongoing reasons, as opposed to calling the congregation together, major ongoing reasons for the Chatzotzrot is to call them at a time of great affliction and suffering, or to call them at a time of great joy. So, v'chitavo milchama b'yartzechem, al atzar atzarechem, v'areitem b'chatzotzrot. It says, you shall blow trumpets if there should be some great affliction that comes upon you, for example, war, someone causing you distress. And yet it also says, in regards to korbanot of Rosh Chodesh u'moed, and Mishnahs learn otherwise as well, in regards to the everyday offerings, Uvayom simchatchem v'moadechem v'rashei chodshechem utkatem chatzotot alotechem v'yal zivchei shalmechem. It says there as well that in regards to joyous occasions you blow trumpets. So this is fascinating, that be it in a time of great tsar, be it in a time of great simcha, you blow trumpets either way. So it's interesting that that should be the case. Why should it be the case that you have the same mitzvah reflected in these two very different emotional states? So Dr. Roger Selya, my shir, suggested that perhaps we know that one is chayav to make a bracha on bad things that happen in his life, the Gemara in Brachot says, just like on the good things in his life. Perhaps this is representative of this idea. The thought being that this is necessary in order to show that we do not believe, like the Zoroastrians, that there were two gods, a god of good and a god of evil, but in fact that everything ultimately emanated from one God, and be it something that happens for good or for bad, we recognize that there is still one Ribono Shel Olam in the world who is governing us.
However, we could say, as we have given the basic theme here of the Chatzotzrot, as being an expression of something so emotional it's beyond words, so utterly overwhelming that is the case, that so too here. You have such an overwhelming experience, be it in a state of great elation and joy, or be it in a state of great fear and sorrow. So it fits perfectly then that you could have the same situation in both. For example, the mashal, when it comes to atifas arosh, the obligation to put a talis over one's head and to have one's head fully covered, not just by a yarmulke, but to have the head fully covered, not just partially covered. So we know that among the obligations to do this is you have to do it when you're omed lifnei Hashem, in a regular basis, when you're davening in front of God, when you're mekabel Shabbos or yontif upon yourself, all these times when you're lifnei Hashchina, you have to have atifat harosh. On the other hand, you also need atifat harosh, it says in the Gemara, if you are an avel, at least when the menachemim, the visitors, are not there, or when you are mitzora, when you are a person who is a leper. So both of these cases are situations where in fact one is bitzar, one is afflicted, and he has to cover his head. And see, we have this idea as well, I'm pointing out, in regards to other halachic matters. In the Dhamma to the Gan Shoshanim, a work by Rav Menachem Ganak, he says in his opening that he heard in the name of Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, he heard directly from him, that the idea of the Shira in Tanakh being written as, for example, in terms of, as we know, the song of the sea, Shiras Hayam, so the idea that it is written, as we're all familiar with the words and then there's space in between, in fact, more space than the words, what is the thought behind this type of writing? Why is that representative and symbolic of what a Shira is? And Rav Soloveitchik, Rav Aaron, explained that the foundation of a Shira, the essence of a Shira, is the thought that there is much more to be said here than can possibly be said in praise through Ribbono Shel Olam. Because truly it is ineffable to be able to praise God enough for, let us say, this great miracle at the sea, this wondrous, stupendous event that has taken place, even though we try in our lowly way to do so, even with Ruach HaKodesh, nonetheless, we still fall far short. That's why the gaps are greater than even the words. There's much more to say than even the words can express that can never fully be said. And that is the idea of a Shira. The Rav, explaining the same idea, says that there are times we know then when words aren't enough, that, for example, at the end of Hallel, where we repeat Odecha Ki Anitani and the other psukim there, purposely to show, he says, that really saying this is not enough. As we're ending the Hallel, we should really be saying more and more, so we repeat the words and the lines in order to try to emphasize this. And I might add, although I do not believe the Rav says so, we could say the same thing by Pesuka de Zimra, which we end with a doubling of Kolon Shamat Aloka Haluka, Kolon Shamat Aloka Haluka, that every soul or every part of my soul should praise Hashem. There too, at the end of Pesuka de Zimra, we double the ending, the verses, to show that really what we've said is hardly sufficient, and we should continue to praise Hashem, but as human beings, we are not able to do so. Rav Soloveitchik also emphasizes in his notion of praying to Hashem that we have some particular tehillim which are very germane to this discussion of how much words can do. Tashrei is the most important of the Psalms. We know also from the Gemara that because it says Poteach et yadecho maspilecho chai ratzon, that it is a testimony to God's individual concern and providence for all of creation, and that is of course a representation of His greatness. But Soloveitchik says also that the Ashrei is said in alphabetical order, as if again to say that we're saying all the praise that we possibly can through Ribbono Shel Olam, and still it's not enough. And even in the fact that we say throughout the Ashrei words of praise again and again, Aromim Chalokai Melech, V'Avrachashim Chalilam Voed, as he points out, continuing to say other words, that are also strong. Dor l'dor yishabach ma'asecha gvotecha yagidu. V'divrei nivotecha asicha v'ezuznotecha yomeru. We continue to say as much as we can, but it's still not sufficient, we are saying in that psalm. So Soloveitchik makes that point again, that certain psalms beyond others that we have try to indicate, in fact, that words are not sufficient, and we even want to take it further. For example, the Soloveitchik says, he points to the psalm of Hallelukah, Hallelujah Hashem min ha-shamayim, Hallelu ba-meromim, Hallelu kol malachav, Hallelu kol tzuvav, Hallelu shem ha-shvi'a reach, Hallelu kol kol chaveyor, and so on. That this psalm is not a psalm said by human beings. It is, in fact, urging the wonders of nature to praise Hashem, because it's saying that really words are not sufficient to praise Hashem. We are not sufficient to praise Hashem in our verbiage, so we call upon the wonders of nature to do so. Expressing the fact, as we said in regards to the shofar, that we don't have enough within us in order to express such bounty of beauty and wonder in our world, and therefore we ask for God's creations to do so as well. The same can be said about Hallelukah, Hallelukel B'Kodesho, that particular psalm, as the Rav emphasizes, which is the psalm which has in it the most discussion of instruments. Kel B'Kodesho, praise God, and his mikdash, it means, says the Soloveitchik. And there you have all the notions of the shofar and truah and tzilzei shama, and as it leads to Kol HaShemat HaLakas, we said that the entire soul should praise Hashem. It's not enough just with words to be able to praise Him. But Soloveitchik even extends this to the fact that on Shabbos, in Nishmat Kol Chai, when we sing that very special song that we sing in the davening on Shabbos, there we say as well, Ilu finu mali shira kayam l'shonenu rina kamon galav usifteltenu shevach kemachavei rakia. He says there that even if our mouths could be filled with Shira like the entire sea, and our tongue like all of its waves, and our lips could praise like the expansions of the heavens, and still we would not be able to properly, to completely offer all the praise that is due to the Almighty with the words that we can put forth. The Rav, his machzer on Yom Kippur, says as follows. The blowing of the shofar, this is at the end of Ne'ilah, he says the shofar being blown at the conclusion of the Ne'ilah service is because of the fact that although we have spent the entire day in prayer, still man has not articulated even a tiny fraction of what he wants to express. And in order to thereby show his great desire to continue to praise God, and even after Shema Yisrael, Baruch Shem, Hashem Hu Elokim, as close as we can get to saying things that are meaningful about the Ribono Shel Olam, still it's not enough with the verbalization of prayer, and the human being must respond to the futility of verbally expressing his needs with the sound of a shofar, with the sound of a musical instrument. Rav Soloveitchik expresses the same view with regard to not only song, not only instrumentation, but also, he says, dance also expresses the same notion of going beyond what words could express. And furthermore, hishtachavaya, bowing down. And all these things, of course, were done in the mikdash, the song we quoted before, dancing like the Simchas Beis HaSheva, the instrumentation and the music, the bowing down. All of these things are representative of the idea that words are not enough to express our praise to the Ribono Shel Olam. In fact, we might even add to this idea that we know that Hasidim especially are very much into singing and dancing, and moreover, more than being just into songs that have words, they are into the Nigunim. In fact, we know Hasidische Nigunim are very, very popular.
What is the idea of a nigun? We could say the idea is that this is representative of more than what words can even offer. In fact, a colleague of mine, and by Moshe Berlov, said that from this it's understood why often Karlbach Hasidish Nigunim and other Nigunim do not go well necessarily with the words. The words sometimes are broken up in a way that does not fit with the Nigun. And their explanation to this is that the Nigun is so important and so expressive of one's desire to serve Hashem that it cannot be imprisoned, if you will, by even the words themselves. Rather, they have to be sung without any borders in order to praise Hashem. Rav Soloveitchik also adds several items here. First of all, he says that the trumpets pass beyond words. After you've emptied yourself of words, then comes the next level of chatzotzrot. But even the chatzotzrot only come, he says, as a result of the Levim singing Shira. As it says in the Mishnah and Tamid, that there, Perek Zayin, Mishnah Gimel, so it says that when the chatzotzrot were blown, was only after the time of the Nisul Chayayin, not only the Korban, but the pouring of the wine libation that took place, and then the Levim saying Shira. In fact, Rav Soloveitchik says that the notion later on that we have today, the saying of Kiddush Alakos, and Havdalah Alakos, and Birkas Nisuin Alakos, and Birkas Hamazon Alakos, all those things he says are indicative of Shira. Of Shira, he says, al hakos. Perhaps we understand him to mean that just like you had the Shira in the Beis HaMikdash that was a result of the taking of wine and pouring it before Hashem in the wine libation on the Korban Tamid, that so too, when you lift up wine, Kosh Yishrod Asav, Shem Hashem Ekra, and you're calling out God's name, so there too, there has to be a notion of Shira, which are the words in the liturgy which are said upon that cup of wine. That may answer as well Akasha once asked in regards to Atifas HaRosh, and that is that it says in the Gemara in Brachot, where it lists the various things that are required for a kosher bracha, it says Atifas HaRosh is one of the things that's required for kosher bracha. Why should a kosher bracha require Atifas HaRosh? I always wondered. After all, this is not like davening where you're omed lifnei Ashkina. So what is the notion here? So perhaps we could say now with Rav Soloveitchik, kosher bracha is indicative of Shira al Hayayin, he says. And Shira al Hayayin was something that was done in the Beis HaMikdash, Lifnei Hashem, and when you were Lifnei Hashem, just like in Davening, you had to have your entire head covered in regard to the proper kavod and hachna and humility that was required in being in that type of relationship with Hashem, so too would it be the same when one's engaged in a kos shel bracha. In fact, perhaps we can add to this notion of Ein Shira El Alayayin, as the Gemara says, and this transformation of it from the Beis HaMikdash over to the kos shel bracha, that we know the Shulchan, where we have the kos shel bracha, is representative of the Mizbeach, and the kos shel bracha, we can say, is representative of the nechasim, nichse yayin, that were offered at the time of the korban. The food on the table is the korban. So that, again, this would seem to give us some insight about the transference that has taken place from the yayin libation, the wine libation that occurred in the Beis HaMikdash, to its present day experience in the utilization of wine at the table, upon the Mizbeach, if you will, in our homes. I would like to point out now, based on this idea, I believe several chidushim that can be made with reference to this thought that he has put forth. And I'd like to first point to Hilchos Brachos, Simen Nun Bet, where it says there,
the halacha is about one who comes to shul and he's late to shul. And we know the halacha is he's supposed to skip certain things in order to make it to tefillah b'tzibur, which is the ultimate climax of the congregational davening. So it says in Shulchan Aruch in halacha aleph that of course one has to say Baruch Shamar and he has to say Yishtabach at the end. But if he comes late, so what are the critical elements that he should say? So we're told that he should say then, Tehillah LeDavid. He should say Ashrei, and we can explain why in a moment. And then it says, Yacharkach Hallelujah Hashem Min HaShemayim. We should say the psalm that says, as we quoted, that you should praise God from the heavens and from all His natural wonders. Yacharkach Hallelujah Kel B'Kadsho. And then after it, you should say, praise be God in His holy place, and with the naming of all the instruments, praising Him. Now why is it that these three particular psalms, which happen to be the ones which Rav Soloveitchik quoted, why is it that these three particular psalms are the ones that you say if you have come in late to shul, and now you want to catch up? And I would like to suggest that, in fact, the answer to this is counterintuitive. You come late to shul. You should really have to say everything. I mean, you came late, you missed everything. But what does halacha tell you to do? It asks you to say the psalms that recognize and to express in front of the Ribbono Shel Olam that really, how much could I really have said anyway to you, Ribbono Shel Olam? How much can anyone ever say, even though I'm coming here late and I'm playing catch up, how much could one ever say to you? So you say Ashrei because it has words of praise, and those words of praise are said from Aleph to Taf. And then you say Hallelujah, Hallelujah Hashem Min HaShemayim to show that my words aren't enough, so I'm going to call upon all creation to praise you. And then you say Hallelujah, Hallelujah B'Kodesho, and you're going to say that all the instruments and all music should praise you. And then we know, just to add to it, that if it's Shabbos, then you have to say the Birkas Hashir. Besides Yishtabach, we extend that to Nishmat Kol Chai, where we said, as the Rav pointed out, that it says that even all the things I have in my mouth, if it was like the ocean, if it was like all of the intensity of light of the sun and the moon and so on, even so I could not express all that I have to praise to you, Hashem. So it seems to me that the reason that these things are said specifically is in order to get across the idea that really it's impossible to fully praise Hashem, and though I have come late and I really should say everything, but yet I'm going to be sufficiently following the obligation I have by just saying these things in order to catch up to Tefillah B'Tzibur, because really what can man say anyway before you, Ribbono Shel Olam, in order to sing all of your praises? I would also like to suggest in a similar vein that maybe that's why I notice at Kiddush Levana we have there an idea as well that when we're out praising Hashem that we say first Hallelujah, Hallelujah Hashem Min HaShemayim. We again invoke the heavens, which is appropriate there outside of Kiddush Levana, but we invoke the heavens and the other majestrial type of natural wonders and symbols to praise Hashem. And then later on, we say Hallelujah, Hallelujah Kel B'Kodesho. And then we again praise God with the recitation of a psalm that indicates that instruments and music need to be said in order to praise Him properly, because words are simply not sufficient. Why do we do that there? And I would suggest because we know, and we say it in fact in the liturgy of Kiddush Levana, that to receive the Levana in its proper time is Ki'ilu Mikabel Panei Ashchina. It's as if he's accepting the Shechina, as if he's greeting the Shechina. And again, one greets the Shechina, as is most clearly put forth when one was in the Beis HaMikdash, the Makom HaShechina, when one is Livnei Hashem. So when one does so, words are simply not enough in order to offer all of one's desires of praise to Hashem. And thereby, that's why in this particular case, in Kiddush Levana as well, we use those particular psalms in order to express our desires, our Devekus to Hashem, which we would like to show Him at that particular time of that ritual. I would like to conclude with the following thought. In the writings of Rav Schlesinger, the Rav of Gilo, in his Eilah HaDevarim,
Daf Kuf Lamed Tet, Parsha Balotcha, he points out the following. When Moshe Rabbeinu is told by Hashem to make the chatzotzrot, to make the trumpets, the Gemar Menachot, Daf Kav Chet, says, Tana Rabbanan, the rabbis taught, Kol HaKelim Shasa Moshe K'sherim Lo V'K'sherim L'dorot. Whatever instruments that Moshe Rabbeinu was told to make were fit for him and fit for all generations. Chatzotzrot, K'sherot Lo U'psulot L'dorot. Whatever vessels that Moshe was required to make were fit for him and for all generations. Chatzotzrot. But the trumpets, K'sherot Lo, U'psulot L'dorot. They were only kosher for him and his generation. They were not acceptable for future generations. My Tama, what's the reason? Damar Kra, because the verse says, Aseh Lecha, make for yourself Chatzotzrot. Lecha V'lo L'dorot, for your generation and not for future generations. And Rav Schlesinger asked beautifully, he says, why is it that the Aron, the Luchos, the Shulchan, the Menorah, all of these things could be passed down from Moshe Rabbeinu throughout the generations? In fact, you would always almost think that that'd be a wonderful thing. The Masorah continues around this particular object throughout the generations. Why is it, though, the Chatzotzrot, the trumpets, had to be made uniquely for every generation? But he suggests that since one of the reasons for having the Chatzotzrot is to call the congregation together, that every people, every generation needs its own Chatzotzrot, because everyone speaks, every generation speaks its own language, the language of its generation, in order to gather together, in order to focus upon what they need to do for redemption. I would like to suggest another answer. Being that Rav Soloveitchik himself has pointed out that the calling together that Rav Schlesinger is speaking about was really the most minimal and the least important of the halachic reason for the Chatzotzrot, because it's not something that would be done forever on a regular basis. So perhaps we could say this, that since the Chatzotzrot represent, we said, the idea of Shira, of expressing song to Hashem, going on whatever words could offer. So too we could say that every generation sings its own song to Hashem upon the miracles and the wonders that it has experienced. It's not sufficient to necessarily take from a previous generation in order to offer up the song that we have to offer for things that we have seen, like Medinat Yisrael. But that Shira, I'm speaking now only in theory, not in practical halacha, but the idea that we have to offer up our own means of reaching to Hashem in thanks to Him and gratitude to Him is being expressed by the fact that we have to have different chatzotzrot than the previous generations. We have to have a shir that is miyuchad lanu, a special song that we see, that we offer, because we have reacted to the wonders that only we have seen. And so too, as the chatzotzrot represented the blowing being of them at the time of Tsar, at the time of great affliction, every generation has its own afflictions. Every generation has its own akedah. Every generation has its own terrible loss in trying to continue Yiddishkeit and Torah Judaism throughout the ages. As our generation has the Holocaust, how could we expect for the same sense of sorrow to be expressed by us as was expressed in previous generations? Every door has to express its own tsar. Every door has to blow its own trumpets in an outcry to Hashem. And let us hope that through both the singing and the crying out to Hashem that happens both in difficult situations of tsar and in wonderful situations of simcha, may God hear our trumpet blasts for both reasons, for both occasions, and thereby bring us the Geula Shlema, b'mheira, b'yameinu.